Well, this morning we're continuing our series, Stories That Transform, of the parables that Jesus shared in Matthew. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, and I'll invite you to turn there. I'm going to read Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. And so I'll give you a second to turn there. Or, of course, in electronics, you don't have to turn, but you can tap your way there. And I should just mention, it is warm enough today that please do make sure you're hydrated, that if you didn't drink anything this morning, you may want to take a break and go down for a drink. We don't want anyone to faint during the service this morning. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some versions say 70 times seven, because the linguistics are a little tricky. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Well, that's a sobering story. And could I just ask maybe a little bit more light here on the platform? I don't know how many of you have heard of a man. Probably none of you here have heard of him. His name is Maurice Richard. Some people know him as Rocket Richard. And if you don't know who he is, you're actually either very new to Quebec, maybe even to Canada, because I'm not from Quebec and I've heard about him since I was a child, or you're very, very young. Rocket Richard, of course, is a very famous hockey player from the 50s and 60s. Well, actually, even the 40s. But he's someone that I heard about growing up, and he was known for scoring a lot of goals, but he was also known for a lot of fighting. And I was interested to read his comment this week where he said, Every fight I've been in, I was not the first. And he felt that that obviously justified himself. You know, I wasn't the one who made the first offense. I was just the one who finished it. And it seems that he didn't actually like fighting, at least that's his claim. But, you know, he couldn't let people take advantage of him. And so he was open to being manipulated into fighting. And in fact, a number of teams, that was their strategy, right? Get Maurice all, the Rocket all upset, and he'd start a fight, and then he'd get a penalty or maybe even get ejected from the game. And, you know, that was their strategy to deal with Rocket Richard. And I know that there were rivalries at that time, and Gordie Howe is another great hockey player of that era, and his line was, if I can skate, I'll get even. Unfortunately, many of us take that sort of philosophy into our lives. Not long ago, I observed a case of road rage. And road rage is not unique to Montreal. I've seen it in Toronto many times as well. But I remember seeing, as I was driving, I think it was on the Highway 30, and seeing a car just zoom past me and pull in front of this other car that was a car or so ahead of me and jam on his brakes. And then, you know, that car pulled out around him and zoomed off, and then he chased after him. And I saw a couple minutes later, I caught up to them because I think they had seen a police officer and slowed down and they were driving carefully, but they were still like trying to nudge each other and you know, doing dangerous things. And I was thinking to myself, these guys are willing to put their lives on the line because somebody offended them, right? Somebody maybe didn't notice they were there and pulled in front of them. And so now they have to get even. And you know, that's so common. We see it every day happening all around us, those kinds of situations. And yet it's so crazy when we're not the one involved, right? If you're the one who got cut off, then you might be tempted to go in and get even. Hopefully we all resist that temptation. But we have this kind of crazy side of us sometimes. We just so much want justice. And over the years, I've seen this not just with strangers, but even in the most intimate of relations with husbands and wives. And I've met husbands and wives, and if you meet them individually, they're such nice people, gentle people. You would think that they would never hurt a fly. And yet, somehow they turn into monsters in the home in the way that they treat each other. They are so selfish and childish at times. And, you know, if you're a counselor sitting outside the issue, sometimes you can see that right very clearly. And it's very tempting. And sometimes I've even had to say to couples, honestly, guys, this is what you're fighting over? Can you not see this? And yet, you know, if Faith Ann and I are having a disagreement, well, you know, I can put myself in that justice side of things and think, I am so right. That's so very easy to do, isn't it? And yet somebody else looking on our interaction might say the same thing and say, honestly? Now, we have a good marriage, and I'm very thankful for Faith Ann. That's why I can talk like this. But, you know, there's that sense in all of us. We're so concerned about justice, about getting what we deserve. And sometimes we see this, sometimes, in the church as well, when people are offended at each other, or maybe offended at a leader of a ministry somebody's involved in, or a pastor. And there are certainly valid reasons to be upset and situations that need to be addressed. But we have to ask ourselves, are we really addressing things the way the Word tells us to? Some people will leave a church because they're upset at somebody. And others may not leave, but they refuse to speak to that person, and they ignore the other person's existence. Sometimes even for years at a time. I know this especially happens in families. I've talked to so many people over the years who will say things like, you know, I haven't talked to my sister in 20 years. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. And yet that's common. Well, I'm not sure, you know, if I asked you to raise your hands and you were all honest, how the percentage would be. But it seems unfortunately common in families. And I understand that there's a lot of woundedness and brokenness in families. But we have to ask again, is this what God would desire of us? Are we growing and changing? Are we allowing the Word to speak to our hearts? Muhammad Ali, who was not a Christian but had a word of wisdom once or twice, said, "The man who views the world at 50 the same as he did at 20 has wasted 30 years of their life." And I think sometimes as Christians, we've wasted years and years of our life without growing, without allowing God to change our perspective. And you know, in our scripture today, Jesus was really trying to change the perspective of those who would follow him. And of course, at that moment, it was Peter who'd asked him a question. But he's trying to change Peter's perspective. And in the process, 2,000 years later, I believe he wants to change our perspective. And we can listen to this familiar story and say, yeah, yeah, that would be good. Or we can actually listen and allow it to change our hearts and our minds and affect how we treat other people. That's what Jesus told the story for. It isn't just a nice story. It's not just a good idea. It's not for super spiritual people. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that the disciples were very ordinary, everyday people, just like you and me. And so he wasn't turning to Peter and saying, well, because you're on this spiritual plane and you're so good, I'm going to challenge you. No, he's saying, Peter, you're an ordinary guy and I'm calling you to this. And of course, he told the story not just to Peter, but to the whole group of people and challenged them at the end. And I think when we look at stories like these, you always want to look at the context, at what's before and after the story, to see is there even more that tells us about what's going on. Sometimes not. Sometimes Jesus' parables are recorded in the Gospels without very much context at all. But you know, just a few verses before this, in verse 15, we find Jesus explaining to his followers what we should do when we have someone who sins against us. In other words, someone who offends us, someone who hurts us, someone who does something that we feel is objectively wrong. And he tells us through, of course, telling them, that rather than gossiping or avoiding people and ignoring them or saying, well, they're just not worth my time, that instead we should deal directly with the problem, that we should talk with the person who's sinned against us. And if the person is willing to repent, that we should freely forgive them and restore them in relationship with us. And if not, he says, he gives a process, in a sense, of how we should deal with that. And you know, so often I find in the church that we don't follow those instructions, that we ignore them. And often people want to bring the problem immediately to the pastor or to whoever's in charge of the ministry that they're involved in, instead of saying, you know what, I owe it to that person to straighten this out with them directly. Because you know, when we straighten things out directly with people, so often we find out that we misunderstood them. We misunderstood their motives. We misunderstood their words, their actions, or whatever it might be. And often when we just talk about it, the whole thing is cleared up. And even when somebody maybe did have something against us and maybe was doing something that wasn't right, so often when we deal with it directly in a way that's humble and is saying, you know, I honestly want to work this out, the other person meets us halfway and they recognize they're wrong. And if they don't, of course, Jesus gives us then instructions about how to deal with it, to bring other mature people into the situation. And finally, to take it to the leadership of the church. But you know, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. You win. In other words, if you work it out, it's a win-win solution. But you know, Jesus' teaching on this brought up a problem, I believe, in Peter's mind. Because he was saying, well, it's fine if I approach somebody and say, you know what, you sinned against me. You did something that was objectively wrong. And they say, boy, I'm sorry about that. Do I have to forgive them? And he's kind of like, you know, well, I know Jesus has already kind of told us that we need to forgive. And so Peter's, you know, he's mulling over this problem. And, you know, this is a problem that a lot of us have likely had over time. Well, how many times? You know, Because so often when somebody does something against me, you know, it's not just a one-time thing, especially if it's like a close relationship. We are people of habit. We do things over and over. And breaking habits is hard work. And so sometimes even when the person is sorry, they end up doing that, whatever that was. They do it again and again. And by the third time, we're fed up. Three strikes and you're out. And you know, that was actually the philosophy of the rabbis at that time. You know, they taught that God had a three strikes and you're out policy. And so basically, you know, no one could be more forgiving than God. And so if you forgave somebody three times, then, hey, you were at God's standard. And so you didn't have to feel like, you know, no problem. You don't have to forgive them the fourth time. In fact, you could probably get away with forgiving them twice and just say, well, I'm not a saint. And so Peter's coming to Jesus and saying, okay, the rabbis, they say three times. Now I'm going to add a few to that because I know that Jesus is kind of a hard guy. You know, the rabbis and the Bible itself, right? It says, you know, don't murder, don't kill. But Jesus, I remember he taught back in Matthew 5, of course. He said, you know, they say, you know, don't murder, but I tell you, don't hate. The Bible teaches us not to be unfaithful to our partner in marriage, not to commit adultery. And yet, Jesus said, don't look at someone and lust after them. So he knows Jesus is kind of hard that way. And so I think that's why, you know, he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Maybe seven times? I'm going to be really generous. Hopefully Jesus will, you know, since I'm already at seven, maybe he'll just say eight. And Jesus turns around and says, no, 77 times, or 70 times seven, possibly. And if it's 70 times seven, I mean, that's, you can't even keep track of that. Though I know some of you have, you know, logbooks and... We so much want to be able to write people off. That's part of our nature, I think, the sinful nature. We want to be able to write people off. And so Peter is honestly asking for Jesus' opinion, and Jesus totally floors him. I'm sure that Peter's jaw was on the floor. And then Jesus tells this story. And see, in the story, I think that Jesus is trying to get us away from legalism because he knew Peter. He knew that Peter might have a pocketbook, that he might actually take Jesus at his word and start, you know, well, Andrew, you've got three. Judas, you've got like 53. Matthew, you're only at one, so, you know, that's not too bad. And so Jesus wanted to challenge him and get into his heart. And you know, that's what stories sometimes do for us. They help us to get into the heart of something. And I believe that that's one of the reasons, even though we talked about last week, the main reason why Jesus said he spoke in parables. But that's one of the reasons, too, why Jesus told stories, is because he knew that stories have a way of getting into our heart. And so as we meditate on this parable today, we have to allow the story to speak to our heart. And as we read this parable, and depending on which version you're reading, it may say that the first servant owed 10,000 talents, or 10,000 bags of gold. A talent was a measure of weight, and so we don't actually know whether it was gold or silver, but it would be one of the two. We sometimes need to get a little bit more information to understand the story. And you see, a talent was a huge amount of money. Just a single talent would be far beyond anybody that Jesus was talking to, their idea of what something that they could repay. And so some translations, as you're reading it, they may try to convert it into a dollar value, or some of them avoid that altogether. Or they might have a footnote at the bottom. But of course, that's constantly changing, the value of a certain weight of gold or silver. If you trade on the stock exchange, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so I think it's more helpful to look at this from a man-hour standpoint. How much would this mean in minimum wage? So the average day laborer at that time made about a denarius per day. And one denarius is worth about a third of a shekel. And a shekel is a 60th of a mina, and a mina is a 60th of a talent. So when you multiply all of that out, it works out to about 200,000 years that you would have to work, or $265 billion. And that's assuming that all the money that you earned was straight profit, and that you could bank it and not have to pay for your own food and lodging and all those kinds of things. So imagine having to work for 200,000 years. Anyone volunteering this morning? It's not possible. And so when this servant says, just give me more time and I'll repay, Jesus' listeners, they were like chuckling, I'm sure. They were like, that's ridiculous. There is no way. In fact, I think it was one of the commentators that I was reading, William Barclay, who mentioned that the entire tax revenue for Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, and Idumea was only 900 talents a year. So that all the taxes that were collected over that whole region was 900 talents a year. So imagine if somebody told you that all the taxes being collected in Quebec, that you owed 10 times that amount. I mean, I can hardly get my head around it. And that's why when Jesus is telling this story, that's his whole point. Is the first servant, he owes more than anybody could even imagine. And the master, I mean, what kind of a master is it who can afford to just say, okay, whatever, you're free? I mean, that's a master that is richer than anybody's dreams or imagination in that day, I'm sure. I don't even know if the emperor had access to 10,000 talents. I didn't look it up, so some of you can check for me. And then Jesus continues on in the story. And I try to always imagine, so what were people ruminating on as they think about this? They're like, wow, like what a huge debt that was. What an amazing, you know, I hope I can forgive like that master. Maybe that Peter was starting to think, you know, oh wow, that's challenging, right? He's saying it doesn't matter what they've done, no matter how big it is, I have to forgive it. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus says that servant went and he found another servant who owed him such a small amount. And sorry, as you look at that amount, that's $1 billion there in the picture in $100 bills. Just thought I'd throw that in there. He finds somebody who owes him a few months' wages. I worked it out with minimum wage to about $10,000 to $11,000 today. So it's, you know, substantial. But when this other servant falls on his knees and says, please, I beg of you, I'm going to find a way to repay. How many of you, if you owed $11,000, I mean, it would be stressful, but you could work it out. Anybody here? Wow, you're all really hard up. If I owed $11,000 and it wasn't, you know, against a house or something like that, it would be stressful, but, you know, I might even be able to find a few friends and say, you know, hey, if I pay you some interest or, you know, whatever, right? Like, you can work things out, especially if it's the first time that you're in this trouble. If it's the third or fourth, same principles as, you know, people want to apply to forgiveness tends to apply. Three strikes and you're out. But if I owed $11,000, that's workable. And this servant says, no, you're going to go into prison until you can pay. Well, how is he going to make any money in prison? Honestly. Does this guy really want his money back? No, if he wanted his money back, he would give the guy some more time. But no, he's right on the letter of the law. You signed, you said that you would have paid me by now. And I was just too stressed out to notice because I owed $265 billion. But now I'm not so stressed, and so I can think about all these issues. And I have an issue with you, and you're going to get it. You're going to pay. You're in my attention now. And you know, sometimes we have debts that other people have to us, injustices, hurts, whatever. And we may think we're perfectly good 99% of the time because we don't even see that person. But when we run into them, all of a sudden, it rises up in us and we want justice. I've heard about this kind of thing at family reunions, you know, where it's like family reunion is happening and everybody's got the knives out. You know, the rest of the year, they hardly see each other, but it's like for all the years, all the things that have happened in the past, you know, we just gonna stick the knife in once more to try to get even. And I believe as we hear this story this morning that God wants to speak to our hearts. Because, of course, Jesus concludes the parable by saying that this is how my heavenly Father, he's like the master. This is how he will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And what does the master do? He comes in and he says, look at what I've forgiven you of. All of that debt. And you couldn't even forgive your brother of a few months' wages. And that, I believe, is the big idea. And when we're looking at parables, we really need to focus in on what's the one big idea of the story. Sometimes we get caught up in all sorts of little details, but what's the main focus that Jesus had? Why did he tell this story? And I believe he told this story because he's saying, Peter, you have a heart problem. And I hope that this story will help you with your heart issue. You see, we all have a tendency to minimize what we've been forgiven from. And then to blow out of proportion the sins of others against us. Did you hear what John did to me? We tell other people, sorry, there's a John here this morning. I was trying to think of, I just thought, is there any Johns here? No, it's not that John. It's not really any John. I just picked a name out of the hat. Did you hear what he did to me? We talk about people. Sometimes, you know, we try to be a good Christian, and so we only tell one person. But have we dealt with that directly, like Jesus talked about earlier in the passage? And do we happen to tell the one person who will tell three more people? And get everybody on our side? What have we been forgiven of? Are we blowing what has been done against us out of proportion and making it into a much bigger thing than it is? And then are we taking our own sin and saying, well, I'm not actually that bad a guy or gal. You know, I'm yes, Jesus paid it all and my sins are on the cross and I'm so thankful, but my sins weren't that very bad. I think we all have a tendency to do that, especially the longer we've been saved, you know, the further we get removed from the mess. And we get things in our life maybe more in order, and we look more respectable than we did when we first were saved. Or if we grew up in the church, maybe we don't even really have a memory of before Christ. And so we kind of feel like, you know, I'm not that bad. But remember back when I was talking about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, when he said, if a man even looks at a woman lustfully, it's as though he committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus was trying to share with us, it's not actually the same, right? Because one is such a betrayal and a breaking of the marriage vow. The other is very serious, but it's a step on the road to that. But he's saying in God's eyes, he's trying to give us God's perspective on things. A murder is much more final than hate. You can't take it back. You can't apologize. But he's saying when God looks at your heart, he sees the same mess, the same perversion, the same twisting from what he created you to be. And so when Jesus says, you're like the one who owed $265 billion, he's trying to get us to see a little bit how God sees us when we don't accept what he's done for us, when we ignore the cross, when we take it for granted. Each of us in this room owes a debt that we could never pay. And you know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 10:29, and he says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, the writer to the Hebrews was not specifically speaking of forgiveness in that passage, but he's talking about treating Jesus' blood as an unholy thing that we can trample on. And I believe in this story, that's essentially what Jesus is saying. When you don't forgive your brother, you're looking at all God did for you and saying, yeah, whatever. Now I can get mine. And Jesus is saying, you can't do that. How could you do that? How could you not understand what God is doing for you? Are you grateful today for what God has done for you? That we are all sinners saved by grace. Now, I don't subscribe to worm theology, you know, the idea that we need to always feel like, oh, I'm so awful. But we do need to understand that we're not here because of our own merit, that we're not pretty good, that we all deserved death, eternal separation from God. And yet God made the way for us to be in a relationship with him, the creator of everything, the one who is so holy that evil could not even approach him. We don't deserve his forgiveness, and yet he gave it. And Jesus is calling us to understand that really in our hearts, not just to say yes, yes, but to say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done by purifying me from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, by calling me your son or your daughter, making me one of your own when I didn't deserve it. Now, Lord, help me to show that same grace and mercy to others. Are we willing to forgive as we've been forgiven? Is there someone who we feel like doesn't deserve forgiveness in our life? Someone that we've written off? Jesus says, not me, but Jesus, unless you forgive them from your heart, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. That's harsh. But when we look at the parable, we can see that. Jesus' story is a harsh story. And so we have to look at ourselves carefully today and say, am I an ungrateful servant? Or am I a son or daughter who really understands what it means to be accepted into God's family. We often think of forgiveness as a gift that we give someone else. But in fact, forgiveness frees us. It frees us from bondage and self-destruction. It enables us to have the kind of heart that turns towards God when he calls us. John says in 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. If we can't learn to love here practically with people, how can we love a God that we don't even see? And you know, even non-Christians can see the need for us to forgive. Medical websites like John Hopkins Medicine and Mayo Clinic have all sorts of resources encouraging people that they need to let things go, to forgive, not because it's the Christian thing to do, but because it will drastically affect your health. Forgiving others lowers our rates of stress, anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, heart disease, sleep difficulties, post-traumatic stress disorder, and mental illness. Do you think maybe because God didn't design us to hold on to things like that? He didn't design us to be the ones who find justice. Not that we can't work towards justice, but that ultimately it's not our responsibility, it's his. Neil Anderson in The Bondage Breaker identifies bitterness and unforgiveness as one of seven key areas, key strongholds in the lives of Christians that allow the enemy to attack us. And in Ephesians 4:27, Paul suggests that when we allow our anger to continue unabated, that we give the devil an opportunity, a foothold from which to attack us. So when we understand the damage that bitterness does to us, that it actually twists us, that it's part of the sin that Jesus is trying to stamp out in our lives and to remake us in his image, I think that also helps us to understand, even if our heart is very wounded, how much we need to be more like him, more like Jesus, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But it's hard. It's hard to forgive. And I know that many of you are thinking that. You're thinking, okay, Pastor Jay, I really would like to do what the Bible says, but you don't know my mother or father or brother or sister or coworker or neighbor or whoever it is, somebody in the church. You don't really know them. And it's true, I probably don't know them the way you do, at least. But what does the Bible teach us about seeking justice? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." But you know, I think part of our problem is that we don't trust God to bring justice because God is slow. Last week, I talked about the fact where we find in the scripture where we find Peter explaining that God is not slow in the way that some understand slowness, but rather he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to suffer an eternity without him. And so when justice isn't coming, sometimes we have to trust God and say, "God, I believe that you want to bring that person to repentance. And so I'm going to pray into that. And I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive those people and leave justice in your hands." Romans 12:19-21 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." We don't believe God's wrath is coming, I think, some of us. You know, it used to be that there was lots of preaching on hellfire and brimstone, and maybe that reminded people of God's vengeance. And I don't think we need to go back there necessarily, but we do need to understand that God, he is sovereign, He is the one who has promised to bring justice one day to the whole earth, to everyone. And so the passage goes on to say, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus called us to do. To love our enemies, to do good to those who hurt us and spitefully use us. Do you believe that today, that we can overcome evil with good? That was really the principle behind all of the racial protests back in the 60s, the peaceful, I've forgotten the word even right now, but you know, where you basically had sit-ins and all this kind of thing. Peaceful resistance. It's not the right word, but they believed in a sense that you could overcome evil with good. And I believe that God is calling his people to believe that same truth today. And not just on a global scale, on a societal scale, but on the scale of you and me, one-on-one relationships. Now, don't get me wrong today as I speak about this. Entrusting justice to God doesn't mean that we let people get away with things that are illegal. It doesn't mean that if you know somebody who's committed murder that you should just say, well, you know, I forgive them, and not report them to the authorities. The Bible teaches that the authorities are put in place for good reason. And so there are times when, as Christians, we must press charges against somebody and be part of testifying in a court case or, you know, whatever might happen. But the question is not whether or not we allow the processes of the justice in Canadian law, whatever there is in that, and it's very imperfect, believe I think many of us know, whether we're part of that or not, but whether in our heart we have forgiven that person. You know, it's possible to testify to the truth against someone and yet to honestly say, I have no hatred or spite against that person in my heart anymore. God is helping me to forgive that person. And I'm doing what is right. I am testifying to the truth. But I'm not harboring bitterness in my own heart. Often, the other problem we have is that we just don't feel like forgiving. When our kids were younger, sometimes when they hurt each other and one of them said sorry, they felt like saying accepting that and forgiving one another, but there were other times when one or another of them struggled. I'm not gonna forgive them. No, I can't. And we would have to talk and talk. They were toddlers at the time, so I'm not. And all of us would do that with a child, wouldn't we? We'd teach them that they need to forgive, but sometimes as adults we're in that same idea that somehow it's tied into our emotions and that we can't actually forgive until we feel like forgiving. And yes, we have to process our emotions. And a couple months ago, we talked about that our emotions are from God and help us to process things. But if we wait until we feel like forgiving somebody, it'll be a long wait for some of us. Some people can't hold on to resentment. I envy those people. I have to process it. I have to allow God to help me. And I know that some of you are like me too. And we understand that forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. A choice to say, I'm not seeking vengeance. I'm not holding on to bitterness. That nothing that this person has done to me could compare to my offense against God. And so, God, I'm going to put them in your hands. This isn't easy. It requires that we, like Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes that means that the person is in our mind and we're saying, Lord, I want to forget. I just can't. Lord, no, that's not what your word says. Your word says that I can make the choice to obey you, so I'm choosing to forgive today. I choose to forgive. And the moment we say that, another thing that they've done wrong comes to us. And we have to say, yes, Lord, and I choose to forgive them for that too. And that too, and that too, and that too. It's a battle sometimes to take those thoughts captive. And we have to choose not to keep reciting all the things they've done wrong, but instead to say, Lord, for everything they've done wrong to me, show me something I've done wrong to you, if that will help. And help me to focus on that and be reminded of all the things that you've forgiven me of. Not so that I can feel guilty and like nothing, but so that I can feel grateful. Because, you know, it's very hard to be grateful and bitter at the same time. I'm sure that there are lots of other strategies that the Bible would teach us, and I can't cover them all today. And I recognize that many of us have a past. That as I'm talking this morning, that you are processing this and you're saying, yes, I want to serve the Lord, but I don't think I can do that. I mean, realistically, Pastor Jay, when I get into an argument with somebody, you just don't know me. Things just happen. I don't even know before, and I'm yelling and all upset. Yes, we all have a past. And we all struggle with different things. Your issue may be your temper or anger or whatever it may be, and my issue may be something different. But I believe that the Word tells us that whatever our past, whatever our current struggles, God wants to work on those things. And it's not about achieving perfection from today on. It's about saying, God, with your help, I'm striving for perfection every day for the rest of my life. That with your Holy Spirit's empowerment, I believe it's possible that I can change. Even if it's 20, 40, 60 years of a pattern in my life, I believe that you can change me, that you can turn me around. And so I'm going to reach out to you today to help me. As the worship team comes this morning, I believe that that's what Jesus would have desired of any of his disciples that he was sharing this story with. Jesus wasn't somebody who condemned the repentant or the struggling. No, he condemned the self-righteous. The people who said, I'm just fine. Just the way I am. God accepts me the way I am, and I can go on being the way I am. Jesus was like, buddy, back the truck up. You're down the wrong path. You have to totally change your direction. And he didn't say it that gently. He got harsher and harsher as the person refused to listen. But you know, when we simply come before God and say, God, I don't even know where to start. I'm struggling with this. Somebody has really hurt me in my life. And I don't know how to forgive them. God today would simply say, well, the first step is just to bring it to me. You've been holding on to it. You've been processing it. You've been dealing with it. You have to give it to me. That's where it starts. It always starts at the foot of the cross. Some of you, as I've been talking about the grace that God gives, maybe you're here this morning and you realize that I've never really accepted God's grace. I've been following Jesus like Peter maybe was, with that idea of, you know, well, I'll check off, I'll follow all the rules. Jesus, how many times? Is it five? Is it seven? And Jesus is saying, no, I need to be in your heart. I need to be molding and shaping you. And you're like, Boy, that's a whole other thing. I didn't even realize that that's what Jesus wanted. That's you this morning. To start with Jesus, all you have to say is, Jesus, wow. What an awesome thing you've done. That you would take distorted, twisted me and accept me as your son, as your daughter. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to start living your way and to leave my old ways behind. When we talk about sin and repentance, that's really what it is to say, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. That's a mess. I want to do it your way. If that's you this morning, I'd love to talk to you after. But I want us just to respond this morning to what the Holy Spirit is maybe doing in our hearts. Whatever it is, if we've written somebody off and the Spirit would just be saying, I want you to put them back on your list of people. People that you actually care what happens to. That you pray for. That you ask me to help you with the heart issues that you have. Maybe the Holy Spirit put somebody on your mind and you're like, I know exactly what I need to do. And this morning you might say, well, tomorrow or Wednesday or a month from now, I'll give them a call. And the Holy Spirit maybe is challenging you, and I want to challenge you this morning to say, no, today. When you get home, you need to give them a call. Or maybe before you leave this place, you need to approach them and simply say, can we work something out? Or maybe you aren't even aware, but I just feel like there's a wall between us, and I don't want that wall to be there anymore. I can't look inside your heart, but the Holy Spirit is looking inside your heart, and He's challenging you this morning. And the worship team is going to lead us in a song that is simply one of surrender. And more than singing, I just really want you to respond to what the Spirit is doing. Maybe that singing is part of the Spirit's work this morning, and that's fine to sing, but maybe it's to pray and say, God, help me. Maybe it's to determine and commit before God, this is the action, Lord, I'm going to take today. But whatever it is, would you respond to the Spirit this morning? I'm going to invite you to stand. And as every week we invite people to come to the front who would desire prayer. And I'm not inviting people necessarily who are dealing with bitterness. I know that might be an embarrassing thing to admit to others, but we always want to provide the opportunity. I know that there are people who need a physical healing today. There are people who are struggling with something, an emotional hurt, another struggle of some kind, and are just like, you know, I need somebody to pray with me today. And if that's you, I just encourage you to come to the front. And usually we come to this side where the communion table is. Sometimes two people are just responding to the Spirit, and we've had a whole series on the Holy Spirit, and I want people to feel free to just say, you know, God, today I'm just seeking more of you and less of me in my life. And if you feel like the Spirit is calling you to say, yes, today I'm taking a step in some area of my life, and I need to take this physical step to signify the spiritual step, then I'd encourage you to come to this side, and we won't come to pray with you. We'll just be encouraged and know that God is at work in your life. Lord, we surrender to you today. We lay down our pride. One of those things that so often gets in the way of us asking for forgiveness, for helping to make things right, for seeking out others, even who have wronged us. So Lord, today we lay down whatever it is in our hearts that's getting in the way of us forgiving the way you forgave us. And Lord, even as I say that, I know how hard it is for some of us who have been hurt so deeply. And so God, we recognize that we lay it down not in our own strength, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we say, God, I may not be able to forgive this person in my strength, but with you, all things are possible. And so God, in faith, I'm proclaiming my forgiveness of this person because I believe that you are helping me and will help me on a daily basis to lay down my bitterness and to forgive, to extend the mercy and grace that you have given to me. Because, oh God, I don't want to be like the ungrateful servant who's been forgiven of so much and who refuses and is thrown out of your kingdom. Oh God, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts today. God, that you would help us to have that perspective, to see the weight of our own guilt that you have so mercifully taken from us. And that we would live lives out of the gratefulness, out of the mercy, out of the grace that you have given us. Oh God, Lord, that people would see how different we are. Because God, we know that's not how the way the world lives. The world lives to get even. And so God, we pray as you help us, that in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, that others would see you, Christ, living in us. Oh God, how our communities, how our workplaces, how our families, how our schools need to see you at work in us. And so God, we just invite you, continue to soften us, continue to help us to see you at work in our lives. And we simply commit today to continue to obey you, to surrender to you, to follow your ways and not our ways. Day after day, each morning, a new morning to serve you in. Thank you, God. Thank you. What a privilege and an honor it is to be your children, to be loved by you. Oh, God, we just want to take that love everywhere we go. We're so imperfect, and yet you are perfecting us. What an awesome work you're doing. And we look forward to the work that you're going to continue to do in us. So that 20 years from now, we won't look back and say, well, yeah, I'm the same. But 20 years ago, we'll look back and see, wow, what an amazing work God has done in our lives. Oh, God. We're just so grateful that you're doing that work even now in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, in your precious, awesome name. Amen.